This is the Fabric Podcast and the conclusion of our conversation Unearthed. It's a bit of a culmination as we've looked at political polarization, the climate crisis, and the violence in Gaza. The hope hasn't been that we'd necessarily get clear about our role or deeply engage into all of these issues, but to get some practice being disturbed, metabolizing our grief and discomfort, and growing in patterns of staying present and engaged. In this final episode, author, poet, dreamer, and doer Joe Davis offers some inspiration and experience to soak in, settle ourselves, and then find some sustainable rhythms for us to move to.
So grateful to be with y'all here today. I like to say I'm just a resident reminder because I'm just telling you things you already know. Your heart knows how to beat, you know how to breathe, you know how to love, right? How to be human together. But I think sometimes these essential truths get lost, forgotten, or stolen, right? And I know I need reminders. I need other people in my community to remind me. So that's what I hope to do. That's my intention for today, is to be a resident reminder and remind us who we are and whose we are and what's possible together as community. So I feel like as a poet, as a songwriter, as an artist, one of my roles and responsibilities is to be a reminder to people of what's possible together. And so I really feel like these sorts of spaces where we gather together are the perfect spaces for us to practice living into the world we long to live in together. You do best what you do most. So the more we get our reps in, the more we practice, the better we'll get at things. It's all about participation, not perfection. Because it's going to be messy, it's going to be awkward, it's going to be uncomfortable, but I think doing it together, things are always better together. Every time I collaborate with people, it's better than what I could do alone. So that's what this is about, practice in community, how we create in the world our hearts long to live in together. I always try to start with that centering and that grounding, because when I grew up, growing up in this body, in this skin, in this country, I didn't always feel safe. In my body. I didn't always feel safe in every environment that I was in, but I had to learn practices in order to get grounded and centered and connected and to remember that this body is good and worthy of love. This body is sacred and holy. This body is a site of not only wounding, but also a site of healing and a site of liberation. And that's the same for each and every one of our bodies. As I look to like the scriptural text, there's stories about how all of our bodies are good. Everything that was created was good. And there's this beautiful poem that we hear with this repetition, this refrain that says, it is good, it is good, it is good. And that includes each and every one of us. And again, sometimes we forget that. There's so many things in life that make us forget that. But I like to write poems and stories and songs that remind us that we are good and we are worthy in love. So for me, that's a grounding truth for everything that I say and do. And it's not just because I said it, or because I wrote it, but it's because it's written within you. It's encoded in your very DNA. Everything that your body does is to protect you and to keep you safe and to keep you alive, right? Even if you get a cut on your arm, your body's gonna start to bleed, start to create a scab, start to create a scar. And you don't have to tell it to do that. It just does that. We don't have to tell our hearts to beat or our lungs to breathe. Our bodies just do this, and this to me is this miracle, this mystery, this reminder that we are good and we are worthy of love. We are meant to be alive. We are meant to be together in community. So how many of y'all are familiar with Lectio Divina? Anybody familiar? Maybe we got a couple people? Yeah? So Lectio Divina is this way of digging into like sacred texts and scriptures, and it's a Latin phrase that translates to divine reading or spiritual reading, a holy reading. And it's traditional practice of monks, a monastic practice. And it involves slowly and rhythmically reading and praying a scripture passage. So the goal is to promote communion with God and spiritual insights. So just slowly reading the scripture and then really seeing what rises to the surface for you. What are there any words or phrases? Are there any images? Are there any memories? So what I want to do is I'm going to read the scripture very slowly, very rhythmically, very poetically, and then I want to invite you all as I read it. I'm only going to read it once. A lot of times you can read it a couple times, two or three times. But just to honor the time that we have here, I'm going to read it once. But as I do that, I want to invite you all to think about, okay, what am I finding in this scripture? What's emerging for me? What's kind of shimmering on the surface when I hear this text? And there's no right or wrong answer. That's the beautiful thing, is because you're an expert of your own experience, right? You have wisdom and healing inside of you. You have a rich story that you're bringing to this text. So whatever comes alive for you is what comes alive for you. And I want to invite you all to hold that, and then we're going to have a chance to share it with people around us. So this is the text we're looking at today. One of my favorite stories. It's the Jesus feeding the crowd. And so I'll read it for us here. And then whatever is coming alive for you, I want you to hold that. And we're going to dig deeper into that. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Matthew 14, 13 through 21. Amen. Yeah. So my question for you is, what truth is coming alive for you? What I would love is we could have just a couple of people to share back what came alive for them. What was the truth that came alive for you? Just really briefly, maybe a couple people who want to share back. Anyone? You want to say your name and what you have to share?
My name is Tanya.
Let's give it up for Tanya. Snap it up, clap it up. Yeah. Right on. Okay, what do you got? What were you listening to as the Spirit breathed through the scripture?
So the part that really stuck out to me was when they were going to send, the disciples were like, "Okay, everybody can go and take care of themselves now. It's time for dinner. We don't have enough food for everybody." And Yeshua was like, no, they can all stay. There's enough. We can make this work. Like, keep them in the rooms, because this is what we do. We say, "Oh, we're going to go out and we're going to serve and we're going to go out into the highways and byways and be with these people." But then when it's over, it's over. Then we go off and we go do our thing in our comfort zone. You know, just stay, you know, a little bit uncomfortable to help people always feel welcome at all times. Because we give them the opportunity to be in the room, but do we give them the opportunity to stay in the room? So.
Yeah. Shout out to the thank you. That's beautiful. Yeah. Anybody else? What's coming up for other folks? Just maybe one or two more things. Yeah, back here. Yeah.
My name is Jesse. And the other Jesse and I were talking. And we just talked about kind of how everyone was taken care of and how what a nice feeling that is, because there's a lot of times where that's just not the case that everyone is. And I just said, oftentimes when I think of Jesus, that he's really chill and calm. And like something like this seems like it would be chaotic. And it was probably a very calm and loving experience for everyone.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much, Jesse. Yeah, shout out to that. That's beautiful. Yes. Everyone was taken care of. I like it says everyone was satisfied. Yeah. That's the type of world I long to live in. I would want to be here in this scenario, in this community. Yeah. Any other thoughts, feelings, what's up, come alive? Yeah. We'll get one more right here. If you don't mind sharing your name and then. Yeah.
Brittany, give it up for Brittany, y'all. Yeah.
We just talked about how the spirit of sharing inspires others to share. And, you know, someone has to start with intentionality. And as you see more and more people share, whether that's their time or their love or literally their food, the more that we do that, the more that we all do that.
Yeah, that's powerful. That's powerful. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Yeah. Shout out to that. Shout out to that, y'all. It's contagious. It's contagious. That flame catches hold, and we can all like burn brighter together, right? We rise higher together. We shine brighter together. When one person starts to share, right, from that place of intentionality and authenticity, it catches on and it spreads. And that's some of what we see here in the scripture, but also that is what we got to practice right here, right now, in this very room. Just one sharing with the other what truth is coming alive in you, right? So scripture and community, one of the reasons why I like this practice, or it doesn't even have to be this particular practice, but any practice like it, where we're sharing truth and wisdom and healing one with the other, is because it shows that we all are powerful. We all have ways that we can connect and learn and grow together. Because there's this myth of the sage on the stage, right? I always say, I'm not the sage on the stage, I'm the guide alongside. Right, we are all guides alongside, and we all have an expertise, we all have a wisdom. Certainly there's a merit to, you know, the leaders that we have, and there's a merit to the expertise that we have, but there's also a beauty and a power when we can share one with the other like this as well, right? We can always see the fruits of that. We saw it just now, right? And so that's why I have some examples of why a practice like this in community is so powerful, it's so transformative, it's so healing. Right, this shows the scripture. It's not all about the sage on the stage, the guide alongside, that the Spirit speaks through all of us. And one of us is not as smart as all of us. Right? The smartest person in the room is the room. Right? And then this also shows that scripture is intended not only for the individual. I think particularly in a Western American context, we have this idea of rugged individualism. Right, about how we can just like bootstrap it and just figure things out on our own. And certainly there's some things, there's some merit to like time alone and being by yourself and like that kind of quiet time. But also, no one is successful without a community. No one is who they are without a community, right? We need each other. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. would say we are all woven into one fabric or one garment of destiny, right? Either we learn to live together as brothers, and I would add as sisters or siblings, or we perish as fools, right? And so that's what this is about, how we are all interwoven together. We need each other. And then lastly, this shows that the truth of scripture lives and breathes through us today. Still, we're carrying forward this legacy, right? Just as then, even now, God speaks to us and through us, right? So that's why I like practices like this. I've experienced this in my own personal life, the sharing one with the other of truth and wisdom and healing. And I want to share just really briefly my personal story of why this is so important to me. So this is me as a little kid. You say, look at the cute little drummer boy. I wore hats back then too, you know, and cute kid. Shout out some of the good genes to my parents, you know. But I've always loved music, even back then. I would always create like my own songs and stories and poems. The joke I tell is I would write these little love letters to the cutest girl on the playground, my little schoolyard crush. My friends would say, ooh, you gonna get cooties? I said, so what? I wanna get cooties. And I really did. I would write these little letters. And you know, all throughout elementary school, I was like the best drawer in my class. And they knew I was the guy who was always writing raps and poems and stuff. But it all changed when I got really, really sick. I had some traumatic experiences as a child that manifested themselves physically. When I was younger, I actually got really sick. I had some traumatic experiences, and one time I passed out on the bathroom floor, and I was rushed to the emergency room, had to be hospitalized. I was actually in and out of the hospital throughout elementary school and some of middle school and high school, and the doctors were just scratching their heads. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know how to help me. They were trying their best, but a lot of times it only got worse. But during this time, I used writing and creating poems and stories and songs as a refuge, as a safe haven, as a way to have an emotional outlet. When it was hard for me to talk to my parents or my friends, I could just pour my heart and my soul into my notebooks. And that's one of the reasons why I'm an artist today, but I didn't realize back then that was me connecting to God. That was my way of seeing the divine. I was really writing, every poem was a prayer, right? Every song was like a sermon. Everything that I wrote was like me crying out to be connected to something bigger than myself, something beyond myself, right? And at first I thought this was just this innermost, you know, vulnerable journey that I was on for myself. And when I went back out into community and talked to, you know, mentors and teachers, they were saying, hey, this is a gift. You should share this with other people. I was like, no, like what? You must be crazy. Like, I don't want to share these innermost vulnerable feelings with other people. They might judge me. They might make fun of me. I might be humiliated in front of other people. And come to find out that the fear of public speaking is like the number one fear, even above death. There's like research out there. You can look at the research that overall, as a people, we're really afraid of talking in front of other people, especially when we're sharing from places of vulnerability. So it took me a long time. I didn't really want to share. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to my community. I had people who believed in me more than I even believed in myself. And they saw that gift, and they kept pushing me, gently nudging me, and saying, no, you should share this, you should share this, you should share this. And eventually, I slowly came out of my shell, and I shared some of what I had written. And I'll never forget the people's reaction. I was surprised, because nobody threw a shoe at my head. Like, nobody was making fun of me, trying to roast me, like I thought they would. But they're actually saying, hey, I can connect with what you said. I had friends who said, wow, I didn't know that happened to you. I've had a similar experience. I used to think I was the only one who felt the way that I felt, the only one who thought the way that I thought. I felt so alone. But once I started to share, I realized that I wasn't alone. And when I shared, other people shared. It was contagious, like you said, right? And we're not just talking about food and material possessions. We're also talking about like the spiritual sustenance that was shared one with the other. And I found healing in other people's stories, and other people found healing in my stories, and we shared one with the other. There's this word in scripture used for healing when Jesus would heal people. It's called therapeo. Therapeo. Y'all say that together. Therapeo. Therapeo, and that's where we get the word therapy, right? But it's actually a word that's in scripture, Greek, and it was used when Jesus was going around in his ministry healing people, therapeo, right? But it wasn't just about the laying on of hands to heal the physical body. It was also about this spiritual sustenance where he was restoring people back into community, right? We would have someone like someone who had leprosy, right? And he would heal their leprosy. And normally they would be outcasted from the community, but he would heal their bodies, but also restore their spirits and their spiritual connection. And they're welcomed back into community. That's what it was about, restoring people back into community so they could share one with the other. That's what this is about. That's the heart and the essence of this, is that relational piece of being connected to community when we share in God's abundance. The abundance is always there, but we don't always see it. Sometimes we feel isolated and alone until we see through the eyes of God and we realize that we're all interconnected. And so I talk about these freedom practices, these practices that connect us and allow us to see God's abundance, that connect us to what I call the wellspring of well-being that lives inside each and every one of us. It's always there. We may not always see it or hear it or feel it, but it's present within each and every one of us. And I think sometimes we need help from our community to re-enliven that. Because there's days, I'm going to tell y'all, where I don't feel it, right? There's days where, yeah, I'm sure you all can relate, right? I wasn't until the height of the pandemic that I started going to therapy. And my therapist was like, you have a lot of grief. I think, you have some depression. You have some anxiety. And that was the first time I ever encountered those being a part of my story, a part of my life. I was like, oh, wow, okay. So these are some things. And I changed it from this is what I'm dealing with to this is what I'm healing with, right? And recognizing these are things that are part of who I am, part of my story, but they also help me heal. They also help other people around me heal when we're able to share in that together and find our freedom practices together, right? We're able to be vulnerable and honest and authentic. One of my mentors, shout out to Dr. Joy Lewis. She's one of my mentors. If anybody knows her, she's an author and a healer and a teacher in the community. And she told me, you're only as sick as your secrets, right? And so how can we unearth these deeper truths that we have inside of ourselves and share them one with the other? Because that's where you really find profound healing and transformation. That's where I found the most healing and transformation in my life, is when I can be vulnerable and honest with myself and with other people. And that's what this is about. That's how we find our true freedom. That's how we find our true healing. So as I travel across the country, I get the opportunity to hold these spaces with other folks. And I invite us to think about, what are our freedom practices? What are those practices that help us lean into the world we long to live in? The world of healing, the world of justice. What are those practices for you that are helpful for you? Not just as individuals, but as a community, right? There's a lot of wisdom in this room. A lot of power in this room. What can we do collectively that get us closer to that world we long to live in, right? Maybe you have to dig deep and unearth some of that raw, real, vulnerable truth to get to it. But what is it for you that would be a practice, right? That'll help you feel more healed, whole, and alive. A practice that allows you to feel more grounded, centered, and connected. Some of the things I've heard people say before are like implementing, these personal wellness practices is a part of it, like, you know, meditation, yoga, walking through nature, but then also more communal practices where I had someone say they've renounced these racially restrictive housing covenants in their neighborhood. They gathered folks and said, hey, we're going to renounce these racially restrictive housing covenants. Those are some practices I've seen before. I've seen people talk about implementing more accessibility practices into their classrooms that they teach in. Even as using microphones for me, like it's something I never thought about before doing more of this work. But this is like just a small, what we call a micro inclusion. Because there's microaggressions that happen, but there's also micro inclusions. And using a microphone, the reason why it can be so important is because sometimes there can be people who can't hear very well. And if you're like saying, you don't use the microphone to say, hey, can you hear me? The person who can't hear you can't hear you to tell you they can't hear you, right? So it's just like really small things like that, right? Little practices. And sometimes these can be small differences that make all the difference for people, that get us closer to that world of freedom, get us closer to that world of justice and equity that we long to live in. So what are those practices for you, practices for others in your community? I want us to start thinking about that together. Yeah, so abundance. We have abundance right here, right now, in this room. I think the testament is that we already showed up. We're already here together, right? And you're writing down these practices. You look around and you can see it all around you. I think sometimes we get distracted, right? I talk about our phones as these weapons of mass distraction, right? But sometimes they can be sources of connection. They can be a different tool if we use it that way. But the key here is that we have to see through the eyes of God and see through the eyes of community, because the abundance is already there. Maybe the miracle in this story that we read today with Yeshua, with Christ, is that Christ is revealing that true abundance isn't rooted in what we can materially sense all the time, but maybe it's this deeper, more spiritual sense, that this infinite source that's always present, even if we don't see it. One of my favorite scriptures is Hebrews 11:1. I had to memorize it when I was a kid. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we may not always see it, we may not always feel it, but it's always there. It's always there, right? Scarcity, I think, is a myth. Scarcity, I think, is a man-made story, right? And it impacts us. There's systems and there's a history that reinforces this myth of scarcity, but the truth is that there is enough, because God is enough, right? And God is always present with us. That abundance is always present with us. How can we re-enliven this truth and activate this truth and remember and reclaim this truth when it's been lost, forgotten, and stolen? How can we come together as a community and reclaim this abundance? Have that prophetic imagination to see, even in the face of scarcity, abundance is not only possible, but it's inevitable. Whenever we gather like this, we get a little bit closer to that world, a little bit closer to that reality. So that's what I want to practice together with y'all. If you can go to the next slide, please. Yeah, so what are these possibility models? We're going to gather these at the end. We're going to put them at the table here and share them with each other. I just want to have them collected. I'm actually putting them on my website, too. So I'm traveling across the country. Been doing this for a while now, but I'm starting to really consolidate and collect them, and I'm going to put them on my website so we can have this kind of visual reminder of what's possible. So catch on fire. I'm going to invite my friends back up to the stage. We're going to sing this song. So for me, I love the ways that poetry and music can kind of ignite this passion, ignite this possibility, ignite this purpose within us. So I wrote this song called Love Like Fire. I want to share with you all today, and I'm really grateful that we get to jam and do this together. We just started practicing today, but I think it sounds pretty good. It's a whole vibe. Can y'all make some noise and give some love to the band? Yeah. So I wrote this song in 2020, when the whole world saw our city light up in flames,
it was really scary, and I know flames can be really dangerous, but as an artist, I always try to find the deeper truth. And I know that flames can also offer us warmth and light. And it's my hope that maybe these flames can burn away whatever needs to be burned and create a path for a more hopeful, brighter future. So whenever I say love, whenever I say love, I want you to know that that love is a love that can ignite a passion within us. That love is a love that can draw us closer to that truth of abundance. That love, when I say love, I mean a love like fire. If you catch the fire, you can sing with us. Yeah. Take it away, Chris.
Somebody saw us catch on fire, catch on fire, whoa, catch on fire.
I wish
somebody saw us catch on fire, burn until we're healed and whole. Somebody soul would catch on fire.
Sing that.
Catch on fire. Catch on fire. I wish somebody soul would catch on fire. Burn until they're healed and whole.
Some run from it. Some run to it. How we just now feeling that fire when we already done been through it? Some burn flash crosses and Bibles. This fire burns inside us to start a revival. Some shed blood with good fire from rifling rifles. This fire comes because we're fighting for survival. This that Holy Ghost fire. Set it off, make your whole soul light up. Inspire the sick and tired to get up and fight for the life. To the ain't no more sick and tired. Not by law coerce, but a deep abiding force. They can light a vibrant torch. Come on, hit me with the chorus. Yeah. Catch on fire. Where you at? Come on.
Catch on fire.
Yeah.
Catch on fire.
Sounds good when you say it with us.
I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire. Burn until we're healed and whole.
Yeah. Here we go. Some things we need to retrieve, and some things we need to leave. This is an upheaval, there's some things we need to upheave. If we're limited or freed by our beliefs, then what do we even believe? Or what are the necessary means to let our people breathe? Let our people breathe. Let our people breathe. We gotta burn our grief and rage into the flames of reparations. Burn our fear and shame into the flames of liberation. Each flame was the anguish that can't be tamed and contained in a language. Burns away our chains and cages till all that remains is love. And when I say love, ha, I say when I say love, when I say love, I mean a love like fire. It may hurt, but it's not meant to hurt us. It may burn, but it's not meant to burn us. It's meant to free us from our burdens, refine, purify, and purge to the fruit beneath the root reemerges. We won't be consumed, we'll blossom and bloom like a butterfly who's lost his cocoon. We will rise like God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, it's fire this time. Yeah.
Well, I wish somebody's soul would catch on fire.
Come Come on, sing it with us, yeah.
Catch on fire. Catch on fire. Oh, I wish somebody so would. Catch on fire. Burn until my healed and whole. Wish somebody so would. Catch on fire. Catch on.
We all got the spark. It's Cain to fan the flame. Let's get it. Let's get it. Let's get it. Yes, yes, yes. Let's keep that fire burning bright, y'all. Yes.
Thanks for listening. May this simply be the start of the conversation. Reach out if you want help connecting with a group virtually or in the Twin Cities, and tag at FabricMPLS with your own thoughts on social media. You can also stay up to date and find other resources on our website, fabricmpls.com.